The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Acts 18, verse 18 through 23 is our text this morning. Last week, Jared, our youth pastor, led us through the word as he focused on Acts chapter 18, but looked at verse 24 to the end of Acts 18 and focused upon a gardening model in regards to helping us to see a picture of discipleship. As he looked at this passage of scripture, he showed us from the word how Paul invested in Priscilla and Aquila, two Jews who had come from Rome, who was also there at Corinth, and how that Paul and they were the same jobs. They have, they're tent makers, and they had those things in common. They spent time together, and Paul poured into them, and what we saw as a result of that is that Priscilla and Aquila also then were able to invest in a young man named Apollos, who then, as we're going to see next week, where he was very influential and effective for the church at Ephesus. Today what we're going to do is we're going to look at verse 18 through 23, backing up just a moment, to be able to see this passage of Scripture where I've entitled this as Paul as a man of God who is seeking God and strengthening others. As we look at this passage of Scripture, this is one of those moments, if you were to look, if you're watching a movie, there are certain times in movies where the chronology of events happen very quickly to move to a point. This is kind of what happens here in this passage of Scripture, verse 18 through 23. Luke, who is the writer of the book of Acts, is basically showing us how Paul is ending his second missionary journey and is quickly trying to transition to show us how Paul begins his third missionary journey. We have seen where Paul had the calling of God to be saved, and yet he was sent out by the church at Antioch, and on his first missionary journey, he made a small circle to see many churches, and then he went back to Antioch, and what we're now seeing through all the completion, without having to retell you everything that we've worked on for the past several months, he's come to the conclusion of this second missionary journey. And this passage of Scripture is where Luke is helping us to understand the narrative, the chronology of where he is leaving and where he is going. But what happens in this, if we just read through this quickly, we're just going to simply see chronological movement and we're going to see geographical movement, and we may miss some of the points I think Luke is trying to give us. As we see this particular passage of Scripture, we're going to see where Luke is moving Paul from where he's at in Corinth to get back home at Antioch to be able to start his third missionary journey. But I think what this actually shows us, it's some snippets of Paul's life, if you will, some of his spiritual walk and his journey and his heart's desire for other believers to be able to grow. As we look at this, I want to be able to ask some of the questions for you. I wanted to look at it this way. You know, oftentimes people will write autobiographies or will read autobiographies to look at their person's life, especially if it's people who have been people of faith, and we look at their lives and we glean from how God has used them, how God has grown them, and it challenges us personally, challenges us individually. Maybe even in your own life, and maybe even people in this very room that you look at who has been a challenge to you, beneficial to you, to sharpen you, to make you better. That's what we see even as Paul, as Jared was talking about last week in regards to discipleship, having people in our lives who challenge us and push us to be more for Christ. And this is indeed, I think, what happens in this passage of Scripture right here. As we look at this, what I want you to do this morning is look beyond just geographical location of going from Corinth to Syria and going back to these areas. I want us to look a little deeper and to see this man named Paul and his walk with Christ. How can it challenge us in regards to how we are pursuing the Lord? Well, I think we're going to be challenged in this aspect this morning, as obviously you've heard me teach before, our pursuit of God has to be beyond Sunday morning pursuit. Our pursuit of God has to be beyond Sunday morning small group. Our pursuit of God has to be continuous. And I think what we see in this passage of Scripture is where we see by Paul a glimpse into who he is, and what it allows us to be able to see is how Paul is able to be so strong as an apostle, so strong as a missionary. And I think we will see it in this passage this morning. So I ask you the question this morning, even as we begin, just as a check, if you will. And I don't want any out loud answers, but more so just for your analysis of your own self. How strong do you think that you are right now in your own walk with Christ? How pursuant are you of the Father who has redeemed you through his Son, Jesus? Are you in a position in your own walk right now with the Lord that you are able to be strong enough to maybe help someone else who is weak? Or would you be honest enough this morning, even as you sit here, to just readily say, Pastor, I am weak and I need help? Because I think if we will come to the realization, you've heard me say, Redemption Church does not need to be a place where people need to wear masks. It needs to be a place where there's reality and realness. Because if we're all honest, if we were to put a mirror in front of all of our lives, there's probably times in all of our lives, for those of us who are Christians, where we've been stronger than other times. There's probably times we put the mirror in our face and we realize it. There's probably times where we've been weaker in our walk with Christ. That we feel like that we've not been in a position where we could help anybody, because we're in a desperate spot, just like that song just said, that we say, Lord, I need you right now. I'm not in a spot where I can help anybody. I just need you. But here's what I want you to see. I don't know where you are on the spectrum of your own walk with Christ, but what I want you to say is, I just want you to be honest with God right now. And to recognize that it's okay to readily admit where you are. It's not okay to stay where you are. Because God's grace and God's help, He can help us. And here's what I want us to see through this passage of Scripture this morning is, God wants us to be strong. God wants us to grow. And what we're going to see through Paul's life here is it starts with a personal devotion to Christ. This is how Paul is able to endure the difficulties he's able to endure. It's how Paul is able to endure the beatings, the stonings, and the whippings, and the imprisonments, and the belittling, and the cursing, and the stonings. He's able to do those things because, as we're going to see in this passage of Scripture, he has a close communion with Almighty God. So let's read this passage of Scripture. As we have just already alluded to, Paul is ending his second missionary journey. And he is leaving Corinth, where he has spent about a year and a half. It is the second place where he spends the longest time, as we're going to see next week or in a couple of weeks. When he goes to Ephesus, he actually spends almost 3 years there, the longest place that he ever stayed in any of his missionary work. But he's leaving Corinth, and Luke is telling us the purpose of what is happening in this passage of Scripture. So let's read this passage of Scripture. Let's kind of take it verse by verse and break it down for us to understand what's happening here. After this, now this after this is referring to, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, Paul had been at Corinth, and after being there a period of time, some of the Jews took him to the proconsul, and they were saying, look, he's teaching things that he shouldn't be teaching. The religion that he's teaching is contrary to what's been approved. Because according to Roman law, Judaism was the only thing that was approved. And that proconsul, if they would have heard this Jewish complaint, and if the proconsul would have agreed to them, then thereby in that moment, Christianity would then been illegal at that point. But what happens is, basically the proconsul says, look, what they're doing is not a problem at all. And although that seems very minor, it's actually very huge at this particular timetable. That basically gave an allowance for Christendom, the teachings that was happening by Paul, then thereby to then be legal. That was huge, because in a couple of weeks, when we actually look at the city of Ephesus, which is also in Asia Minor, it is a highly pagan, idolatrous city. And so Paul then is able to have legalistic rights to be able to proclaim the gospel. Please don't overlook these small, amazing details that are here in this passage of Scripture. God is sovereign in all that He is doing. That's what that after this means in verse 18. Now let's move on. After this, Paul stayed many days longer there in Corinth, and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila. Where's he going? Syria. You know what Syria? Why that's significant? Because if you were to look at most of your Bibles, you have maps in the back of them, and it shows missionary journeys. Syria is home. He's going home. What Luke is telling us is that he's finished his second missionary journey, and he's ready to go home. That's the whole purpose. So all these things that are happening in verse 18 through 23 is all of what's happening on his journey to get home. Luke is giving us a clue. How many of us are guilty of just reading through these things and just kind of read that map place and that geographical location? And what's happening is that we're missing what Luke is trying to tell us. Luke is trying to tell us he's going back to his sending church. That's what he's doing. How many of us benefit from going home sometimes? This is what Paul, I mean, he's been gone for almost 2 years. He didn't have the opportunity to pick up the phone and to communicate. Listen, missionary work now is so revolutionary, it's almost like they never left home. I mean, we've had the privilege here, even as our own church, we've done live video sessions with the people that we've sent out. It's just such a privilege to be able to see them in real time, multiple hours away, to be able to encourage them, to communicate with them, and we can still even to call them, email them, text. It's amazing to me. Even just last week, I'm sitting and communicating with one of our missionaries. You know, it's 5 in the morning here, and it's 6 o'clock in the afternoon there. I send a message, and 3 seconds later, it's right back. That's amazing. It goes to space. And it hits their phone, it goes back up to space, and it comes back to my phone. Is that not just simply revolutionary? Paul didn't have that. And so this gives us a clue of what's happening here. So this is the big picture that's going on. And so he has Priscilla and Aquila that's with him, partners now in the ministry that's coming along, leaving Corinth with him. So they've left Rome. They don't have a home there anymore because the emperor at that time had kicked them out. And so they ended up in Corinth. God had orchestrated putting them together, and now sovereignly, now in his great plan, God is going to use Priscilla and Aquila. We talked about this. God closes doors for a reason. He closes things. And what we see is that Priscilla and Aquila got kicked out of Rome along with all the other Jews, and they got to be put in Corinth. They didn't know when they left Rome they were going to be able to connect and hook up with Paul. Paul didn't know when he got to Corinth there were going to be two other people who were going to be companions and partners in the gospel ministry, but God did. God did. How many of us get frustrated with closed doors? How many of us get frustrated when things don't work out the way that we want them to work? Only one person groaned in the room this morning. Many of us are, if we're honest, don't we? But man, God, this is probably working something far greater. It worked that way for Paul in this particular moment. So he's bringing Priscilla and Aquila with them. I'm just trying to set the stage for you till we get to the point here. So he's moving, he's leaving Corinth, and then let's read the text that's here. Let's read it again now that you see. After this, Paul stayed many days longer, took leave of the brothers, and set sail for Syria, with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Kenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. Now let's stop there. Now most of us are going to read right past that passage of Scripture and say, what in the world is Luke telling us he cut his hair? This is highly important to understand about Paul's life. Now understand, he's on his journey. He's going from Corinth, and Kenchrea is in the same particular region that's there, over there in the Achaia region. And what's happening here is what we see here. This is not just letting us know Paul got a haircut. There's something more that's there. Look at the text again. It's at that point, he says he's at Kenchrea. He had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. Now let me just explain something to you. Paul was a Jew of Jew, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a zealot for the law prior to coming to faith in Christ. This is a vow that was still under Judaism. A lot of people would be critical and say, wait a minute, I thought Paul got saved and he was out of the legalistic lifestyle and now he's following Christ. Why would he still be doing some kind of Jewish vow? Well, let me explain something here. The purpose of him cutting his hair is not to be the beginning of the vow, but it's at the completion of the vow. This is a vow, most likely, that the vow that is being done here is actually what's called a Nazirite vow. This goes all the way back to Numbers chapter 6. Turn there with me. I want you to see what is happening here. Because the point that I want to make here in regards to Paul, the first point that I want to put on the screen for you this morning is this. That I want us to see a little bit into his life is Paul was devoted to be a holy man of God. This is a point that I want you to see in this whole passage of Scripture. I think it gives us a glimpse, if you will, an insight into Paul's personal devotion to the Lord. I think that's what Luke is doing for us. Most of the time what we see about Paul is all of his public work, his public ministry, what he's doing to preach the gospel, what he's doing to invest in people. But we really don't kind of get to see what's happening in his own personal lives. That's even the kind of the case for most of us, right? Most of us don't really see each other on an individual basis of what we're doing or what's happening at 5 o'clock in the morning or 5:30 or 6 o'clock. But some of you have some very devoted personal times with the Lord. And here Luke is giving us a glimpse, if you will, a window into Paul's life of who he is and his devotion to Christ. Well, Numbers chapter 6 gives us an insight into what that Nazirite vow is. And as we explain this, I will explain to you in just a moment, why is it still okay for Paul, who is now a follower of Christ, understanding that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the law, how is it okay for him to still do this Jewish Nazirite vow that is being most likely fulfilled in Paul in Acts chapter 18? Verse 1 of Numbers chapter 6. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazirite, to separate himself to the Lord. That is key, to separate himself to the Lord. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar made from wine or strong drink, and shall not drink any juice of grapes or eat grapes fresh or dried. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, not even the seeds or the skins. All the days of his vow of separation no razor shall touch his head until the time is completed for which he separates himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. He shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow long. Notice a key word that's in there. Verse 5 again. All the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall touch his head. Which means at the completion of that, what's going to happen? He's going to cut his hair. But notice that next phrase that's there. Until the time is completed for which he separates himself to the Lord, he shall be what? Say it with me. Holy. Understand, a Nazirite vow was not obligatory for a Jew. It was simply a free will thing that they were supposed to do. But the purpose of the Nazirite vow was a personal commitment that a Jew would make to be able to set themselves aside for a period of time that they allotted. The law didn't say you had to set aside a certain time of 7 days or 14 days or 21 days. It was a personal commitment that a person would say, for these many days, I'm setting myself aside to be able to be focused upon the Lord. They didn't drink wine. They didn't cut their hair. It was a way by which that there were different reasons for their commitments. Basically, the purpose of that is so that they could seek the Lord more intently. So what we see is in Acts chapter 18, when you get to that passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 18 and you get to verse 18 again, and it says at Kenchrea, he cut his hair for he was under a vow. What that means is Paul at some point, most likely because he's been at Corinth for a year and a half, at some point during that time, he has devoted himself to be able to say, Lord, I'm setting myself apart to you to seek him more intently. Paul was already set apart for himself for the Lord, was he not? I mean, he had been a missionary. So what this means is it shows us that Paul had some time that he would even be more intently in his pursuit with the Lord. Now, we don't know exactly what the reason is. Some people, some New Testament scholars will say it's probably connected to the difficulty he had in Corinth. If you remember, Paul was ready to leave Corinth. He had been persecuted that was there, and he went to the synagogue, and the Jews heard him for a little while. Then they wanted to get rid of him. And finally, he says, fine, I'm going to the Gentiles. And the Lord came to him in a vision and says, Paul, don't be quiet. You need to keep on speaking. Don't give up, because I have many people who are in this city that belong to me. And what did Paul do? He stayed there another year and a half. Some people say that it was probably in that moment that Paul devoted himself to be able to say, you know what, Lord? In this year and a half, even though he didn't know it was a year and a half, okay, you say there's people that's here. I'm devoting myself to be more intently, even though it is difficult. I am setting myself apart to do what you've called me to do. Paul is pursuing God intently. Listen, he's not a fly by the seat of his pants man in his walk with the Lord. He's pursuing God intently. This, church, I think, is a key to see how Paul is able to be strong, how Paul is able to be mighty, how Paul is able to be a mighty preacher of God, how Paul is able to be a mighty discipler of God, how Paul is able to endure because he is devoting himself to pursue the Lord. What does this say to us? What is the challenge for us? Does this mean that you need to take a Nazirite vow and not eat grapes and don't eat the skin and don't drink wine and do all these particular things and don't cut hair? We're going to be pretty woolly looking people if we go through all that, are we not? I don't think that's the point that was being said here. And the reason, let me give you the explanation. The reason why that Paul could still take this vow is he's not doing this particular vow to try to become right before God or fulfill particular religious acts so that he is fulfilling Judaism. It is the fact that he's taking something from Judaism that's still beneficial for him to be able to say he's devoting himself to the Lord. Very much, let me say, a parallel illustration. Say a Muslim, for example, who is devoted to pray five times a day. They face their prayer mat and they face it towards Mecca, towards the east, and they pray five times a day. They seek for Allah. But say that person comes to faith in Christ and recognizes that Jesus is the Messiah. He's not just a prophet. He is the Son of God. And they repent and they believe in Christ and understand that he is the Savior. He's Son of God, and God is not Allah, but God is Almighty. God is Yahweh God, and they recognize that their whole religion has been wrong. Is it wrong for them to still pray five times a day? No, they can pray five times a day, but the motive has changed. It's not a matter they have to face Mecca, don't have to face and call out to Allah, but the discipline of praying. And so here Paul taking this discipline, something from Judaism, to be able to say he's devoting himself to the Lord. You know what's parallel to that, similarly today? We call that fasting. Fasting. To be able to not just not cut our hair and not just not eat, but it's a time by which we pursue the Lord and say, God, God, I am seeking your face. There's different reasons for fasting. Listen, I've fasted for people for sickness and for healing. I fasted because I just want to be more devoted and pursue the Lord. I fasted because I needed wisdom and I needed insight from God that I could not conjure up in my own intellect and my abilities. I've fasted for God to move mightily upon our church. I've fasted for the salvation of people. It's simply taking time to devote yourself to the Lord. You know why? Do you know why I do that? Because I recognize, just like the last song that we just sang, without God, I am absolutely nothing. It's like the text that Brandon read, John 15, 1 through 5. Listen, if we don't abide in the vine, we don't abide in the vine, there will be no fruit whatsoever. And I think what we're seeing in this passage of Scripture, I know for myself, just reading through this passage of Scripture and reading through the book of Acts several times in preparation a couple years ago, getting ready for this sermon series, and reading through this passage of Scripture. I've read through this many times. Oh, he stopped at King Cray, he got a haircut. What is that about? I just kind of went on. But as I was beginning to dig this week, I began to be able to realize, and really just the past couple of days, the Holy Spirit just bringing this text alive for me to be able to see, here is a glimpse of a man who is pursuing God more intently because of whatever was going on there at Corinth. And he's cut his hair. He's fulfilled his vow. Now, why is he doing it here? Because understand, most Jews, when they take this vow, they have to fulfill this vow. They wait till they get back to Jerusalem to take their hair to the temple. And they actually burn their hair up as an offering. And then they actually shave their hair off and they wait. But if they're far away, actually, when that time is fulfilled, wherever they are, they cut their hair. It's a symbol of their completion. Now, I want to ask you a question. How intently are you pursuing the Lord? How intently do you set aside time to be able to say that you want to seek Him? Now, understand, when you've been saved by Christ, we're all holy in the aspect that we are set apart for God. But there are times whereby we need to be pursuant, intently seeking His face for your family, for your kids or your grandkids, your children, your parents' salvation, or simply just because you want more of Him. We shouldn't always just seek the God because we just want to get something. We should seek Him because we want Him. How many of us have pulled down, shaved down Christianity? If I ask God, I get this. If I do this, I'll get this. Oh, that is so not what Christianity is about. I've said this before, and I'll say it till I go to my grave. The gospel is that we get God. He gave Jesus to die for our sins. Pay the price, rise again, be seated at the right hand of God. And for those who repent and believe in Him, He gives the Holy Spirit, who is fully God, to live in us. Ephesians 1:13, if I have heard the gospel, believed in the gospel, I am sealed, given God to my life. In this very moment, I stand here as a man robed in flesh, a father of four kids, married to a wonderful wife, but in my spirit, I belong to God. And in my soul, God lives in me. And you, who are in Christ. He lives in you. He lives in you. And so for me, I need Him more than a little 3-minute devotion in the morning. I need to be like a sponge that sits and soaks so that He can fill me with the Spirit of God. Because if I know, if I walk out and I'm in the power of Byron, you know what's going to happen? Failure is going to happen. So when we're what to look, when we get to the end of this passage of Scripture, the point that I want to get to today is that Paul is able to strengthen other believers in their walk with Christ. Here's the point that I want you to see. This is why I'm belaboring this point. He can't strengthen others if he's not strong himself. We can't pretend to be strong. Imagine some scrawny person who says they can pick up a 400 barbell and they can brag about it all they want to. But you can look at that little skinny monster and you can say, ain't no way, ain't no happen. Right? Maybe we should bring one in here and just line everybody up, see who can do it then, right? Same aspect is if someone is pretending to be something they are not, people will know what they are. And we need to pursue who he is and what we need to be. And so here we see Paul that he is cutting that hair as a vow. He's completed that vow. And there he's moving on from kincrea. So let's read the text again. Let's see the second thing that we can see about Paul. So certainly in his busyness, Paul's a busy man, is he not? Oh, he's very busy, but yet in his busyness, he's seeking the Lord. How many of you are busy? Half of you are lying to me. We're busy people, aren't we? I mean, we've got things that we do. I mean, how many of you, just honestly, those of you in the workforce, how many of you wake up thinking, okay, as soon as I get to work, I've got to talk to this person, I've got to do this, I've got to call this person, I've got to return this email, I've got to make this phone call, I've got to do this task. How many do that? All right, those of you who are teachers, as soon as you wake up in the morning, you think, I've got to make this lesson plan, I've got to do this, I've got to get to that person, I've got to do this grades, I've got to enter this in. Or if you're teaching at home, you're thinking, okay, this kid's got to do this responsibility, I've got to get this done, I've got to turn that in. And we're always thinking about the next thing. But here's what I want you to think about. Paul's in the same mindset. Well, I got to go to Corinth next, got to go to Kincrea, and this is the place I'm going to go. And in his busyness, they're going to go to the synagogue, but yet he's never too busy to seek the Lord. I love what Martin Luther said. If I am too busy to pray, I am too busy. Not Martin Luther King Jr., but Martin Luther, who was critical in the Reformation of the church. You know, that phrase in a lot of my historical studies is the one who has stuck out the most to me. If I am too busy to pray, I am too busy. I like to add on to it, or I am too lazy. Because we'll make time for anything else. Because I guarantee you, some of you are itching to go watch the Saints and the Bucks. I got it. And I'm going to keep you here. No, I'm just kidding. You get my point, right? Paul, as we look at this passage, I mean, he's truly devoted. And I'm just challenged by that, you know, just to say, man, I never want to be one that is just where we're seasonal in our pursuit. Let me explain what that means. Where we get on fire for this season, then we kind of cruise. Get on fire for this season, then we cruise. I want to be steady pursuant of God so that he can use my life for his good. As we read this next passage of Scripture, we'll see that Paul not only is pursuant of the Lord. I think as we look at this passage of Scripture, Paul, and the second point I want you to see about Paul's life is this. Paul obeyed the Spirit, and he trusted God's will and timing. Now, this passage that we're about to read, I'm going to explain to you very clearly, doesn't use any of those words. But you have to understand the context of what has happened in Paul's history to get this point. Let's read the text, and let me show you where I get this point from. So he's leaving Kincrea, and then he came to Ephesus, and he left them there. The them is referring to Priscilla and Aquila, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Remember, we've learned this before, is if he goes into the synagogue reasoning with the Jews, he's taking the Scriptures, and he's trying to show the Jews that Christ is the fulfillment of the old passage, and the old covenant, that Jesus is the Messiah. He reasons with them. And then verse 20, when they asked him to stay for a longer period, meaning the Jews there, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. Now, we don't see anything in that passage of Scripture about the Holy Spirit or God. We see about God's will, but we don't see necessarily about the Holy Spirit. I'll put a map on the screen for you to remind you of where Paul has been. On the right-hand side, you will see the small circle down to the right in Syria. See the big word Syria there in the yellow? That's where he's going home to right now. That circle is Antioch. That's his home church. That's a church that has sent him out. That's his home base, if you will. That's where he's trying to get back to. And this red line is all of his completion journey. Right now, if you'll notice where he is in that blue circle on the far left, that is Ephesus, where he is now. Over in Achaia on the green side, that was Corinth and Kincrea. He sailed over to Ephesus. Now, why am I saying this to you? Because if you look at the second circle, the one that's right in the middle, that is Antioch of Pisidian, a different Antioch. Notice that red line that goes up from Antioch. It goes up over the red geographical area called Asia. Is everybody seeing me? Everybody in the same place with me? Why am I bringing that up? Keep the screen there, please, and turn with me to Acts chapter 16. This is one of those benefits when you're reading the Bible that you read it in context and you read it several chapters together, because when you just kind of read in isolation of one paragraph, then one paragraph, then one paragraph, and 2 weeks apart, you kind of miss it. But when you read it together, as we're about to show you, there is something that Luke is telling us in Acts chapter 18 when it says he set sail and he landed at Ephesus, because something happened in Acts chapter 16 that prevented Paul from getting to Ephesus the first time. Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 6. And they went throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in where? Oh, my goodness. When Paul was at Antioch of Pisidia there, in that middle circle, there was a desire. There's a road that goes from there straight over to Ephesus. A straight westward road. But the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him go. Are you with me? At that particular moment in Paul's life, Paul didn't have the privilege as we do to look at the passage of Scripture and to see the whole story. Just as a reminder, when Paul got there, he simply had to trust the Spirit of God to lead him. So he leaves there, he goes north. The Scripture says in Acts chapter 16, he tries to go into Bithynia and Pontus, and the Lord prevents him from going there. So he travels down by Mysia, which is the northern part there of Asia, to get down to Troas. And what was the reason why? Because when he got to Troas, if you remember, it was there when he had the Macedonian vision, come over here and help us. And so the purpose of him having a closed door in Antioch Pisidian, closed to Asia, not getting to Ephesus, is because God had a purpose for him to go to Macedonia. He went and he preached at Philippi. He went and preached at Thessalonica. He went and preached at Berea. He went down to Corinth. He went down to Kenchrea. And guess where he is now? Right back to Ephesus. Almost 2 years after the point where before the Spirit said, don't go there. And now, what does Luke tell us in this text? He sets sail, and what happens? There in verse 19, and they came to Ephesus. Now you say, what is that? Why are you making a big deal about that? Here's the big deal, church. The Holy Spirit in this moment's not telling Paul not to go there now. Are you with me? So Paul here, as he's on this boat going there, he knew full well what the Lord had told him before. And he was in tune with the Spirit of God. Do you know how he was in tune with the Spirit of God? Remember what we just talked about? The first thing he did is because he'd been having a special bout. He was listening to the Lord. He was walking with the Lord. So if the Spirit of God would have told him, don't go there this time, guess what Paul would have done? He would turn the captain of the boat and said, why don't you turn and go south, because God says we can't go here. But he doesn't say that. But so he knows, he just keeps on going there. And he goes to Ephesus and he's able to go in. He's able to talk to the Jews at the synagogue. And guess what? They want him to stay. But Paul says, I can't. He says, if it's the Lord's will, though, I'll come back. And he left Priscilla and Aquila there. Now, here's the thing. This is what I think Luke is doing for us, because if you get to chapter 19, what does Paul do? What does Luke do for us? He starts on that third missionary journey and he skips over lots of different places. And guess where he goes to? Ephesus in that third missionary journey. Luke is trying to tell us that God is doing a work in preparation there in Ephesus, and the preparation. Listen, the acceptance that Paul gets in Ephesus when he goes back there is phenomenal. He's able to stay there for 3 years, but listen to me. It may not have happened if Paul would have forced his way the first time to take that western road from Antioch of Pisidian to get over there to Ephesus. It probably would have been a closed door. But he was listening to the Spirit of God in his life, and he was waiting and trusting in God's will. Now, some of us in our humanists will look at this and say, well, wait a minute, they're wanting him to stay. They're asking him to stay. Remember at Corinth, they were trying to get him to leave. But remember, where was Paul going? He's going home. You see, he didn't have to question if this is the Lord's will or not, because apparently the Lord had already made it clear to him it was time for him to get back to his home church to be able to strengthen them and to be strengthened himself. Listen, even an apostle of God needs to be strengthened. So it's not that it's not the Lord's will to share the gospel. That's why the partnership that he has with Priscilla and Aquila, to leave them there. But here he is. He's trusting in the Lord's will. How many of us sometimes, when the doors have closed, if we said, Lord, is this your will? Or how many of us have forced our way when God has made it clear that it was not his will? How many of you struggled with the Lord's will when he's made it abundantly clear when it's already not his will? Listen, there are certain things in the Bible that he's made it very clear that this is the Lord's will and this is not his will. And so you don't need to struggle. God, is it your will that I should do this sin or not? No, you shouldn't do that sin. You laugh about that, but listen to me. I've talked to many people that's that way. I've heard people say, the Lord told me this was okay. I can say, well, let me tell you something. That wasn't the Lord telling you that. It might have been some demon telling you that, but surely wasn't the Lord. The Lord is not going to contradict what he says right here. So, believer, listen to me. If the Word has said it, you don't have to pray if it's the Lord's will for you or not. It is his will if he said it. Got it? Now, there are certain things in our lives that we have to seek the Lord's will on, and we have to trust. And it goes back to that pursuant of the Lord like Paul was doing. That's why Paul was able to say, okay, it's not the Lord's will right now. But when he goes back, he's able to stay there almost 3 years and invest in this great place. Now, Paul definitely is obeying the Spirit, and he's trusting the Lord in this particular moment. So what do you do? I mean, how do you live? How many of us are so presumptuous about what our plans are? How many of you are planners? What, are the rest of you just like fly by the seat of your pants? I mean, some are like, yep, that's what I do. I see your head nodding. Not me. I can show you my calendar right now. I could just show you right now, and you'd be like, golly, Byron. I mean, I know what's happening today, I know what's tomorrow, and certainly things happen up, but I have to plan because there's so much going on. Even this morning, I'm sitting here practicing, and it hit me. I'm like, oh my goodness, I was supposed to call that person and counsel with that person. You know why I didn't do it? Because it wasn't on my schedule. I have so much, I have to do that. So I had to send a text to his practice. Man, I am so sorry. So we're going to hook up this afternoon to be able to talk. But how many of us are just thinking through? We're wondering. And all this schedule. But listen, sometimes we're so presumptuous that we got on the schedule, so it's going to happen, rather than saying, if it's the Lord's will. So I want to take this truth that's here. I want to give you a support text. Turn with me to James chapter 4, if you will, to verse 14. Let's actually start in verse 13, if you will, please. James 4, verse 13. It's towards the back of your Bible if you're looking for it. James 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now, is James telling us in Paul's life, does it tell us that we can't plan? No. But we can't, in our arrogance, say, I've got it on the map and I've got it on my plan, so therefore it's guaranteed it's going to happen. It's a matter of listening to the Spirit and say, because it's even in the planning that you're saying, Lord, this is your will, we're going to trust you. So if you have something planned and something comes up and it falls apart, it must be the Lord's will, just like for Andrew's weekend, right, Andrew? This is the second time, by the way, their vacations got canceled for something over the past couple of years. The Lord must not be for them to go on vacation, I guess, right? So we talked about that this morning. He's already got something planned in March, so we're going to pray for God's protection over that weekend and that trip that he's going to have in March, and pray for the Lord's will to be done. this saying is that when you live this way, this is that what Paul and what James are both saying is that we live in such a way that we are cognizant and dependent and trusting in the Lord's sovereign plan over our entire lives. And we say it's the Lord's will. Now, Paul is back to Acts chapter 18. Turn back there with me. So he is there. He's there in Ephesus. He's going to leave Priscilla and Aquila there. And he's going to come back to them. And we're going to see that in Acts chapter 19. So he's about to leave Ephesus. He leaves them there. Verse 22. So we see that Paul's devoted to the Lord. He is dependent upon. He's the Holy Spirit. And he is walking with Christ. And now what I want you to see, another gleaning from this passage of Scripture, is Paul has a desire. He has a desire in his own personal walk with Christ. He has a personal desire for people to grow strong in Christ. Verse 22. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. Now, some of your passages of Scripture in verse 22 actually have the word Jerusalem that's there. But some of the earliest texts actually don't have the word Jerusalem, but most of the scriptures have added Jerusalem there because of the phrase going up to the church and going down from there to Antioch. It is a reference of a way by which Jerusalem is referred to. For example, if you look at this passage of Scripture, he went up and greeted the church, and then he goes down to Antioch. This is not north and south here. Jerusalem was higher in elevation, so he's going up to Jerusalem, and then he's going north, actually to Antioch, but he's going down in elevation. So some of your translations will add Jerusalem just for clarification. Well, he's going there because Jerusalem had been the founding point. Remember, there was a whole debate and a whole struggle in regard to Gentiles and Jews. So he's going there simply to, again, most likely to share what's going on. But then he gets to Antioch. What's he going to do in Antioch? And then verse 23. After spending some time there, he departed. Luke doesn't tell us what he does, but I think we can know what he does in Antioch based upon what he did on the first time. Flip back with me to chapter 14. You got chapter 14, when he finished his first missionary journey and he went to Antioch, let me show you what he did there. As Paul is, again, this is his home place. He's spending some time there. When Luke uses that phrase that he spent some time there, he's not just spending probably a day, he's not probably just spending a week, he's probably spending months there. This is his home base, for example. He's going there to encourage them. For example, when our missionaries come back here, we hear what God is doing. What happens to our hearts? We're encouraged in regards to the prayers that we're praying for them and the intercession that we're doing. We get to hear what God is doing. We get to know how to pray more specifically for them. And then we send them out again. I've made the comment to you, and I want you to hear this. You as a believer who are part of this congregation, this is your sending church. You don't have to be sent overseas to be sent. When we dismiss in about 3 hours, just kidding, when we dismiss in a little while, we are your sending congregation. We're sending you out to be ambassadors and representatives of Christ. And so if you have a hard week, you can know, hey, on Sunday, I get to go back with my brothers and sisters and be encouraged. Because we go out, we're at war with the enemy and we're serving Christ. So I want you to get this. We are the Antioch for you. Just as Antioch was for Paul. I can just imagine how his heart must have been growing in excitement to be able to, on that boat, landing at Caesarea, knowing now he's only a few miles away when he's been 2 years gone from his home church. Just to be able to go back and to share with them the struggles that he has had. Share with them the victories that God has given. The doors that God has opened. The doors that he has closed. Just imagine he's getting to go back with those intercessors, those prayer warriors that have been there for him. So what did he do on the first missionary journey when he went back to Antioch? Chapter 14 is where I had you to turn there. Let's begin at verse 26. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, got the church together, and they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples, which means they stayed there a long time. What are they doing? They're sharing the victories of what God has done. The home church is a place to do that. Now, let me show you what else that they did. Go to chapter 15. After they're staying there for a period of time, look at verse 35. Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So they're sharing the victories, but also they're going back to strengthen them. How can they do that? How is it that Paul can just keep just pouring out and pouring out and pouring out and pouring out? Listen to me. You can't pour out from an empty well. It's not possible. I remember one time a few years ago, standing here preaching. It was a scary, eye-waking moment for me because I felt in that moment I was preaching from a dry spot. And I had to go back and evaluate. And I was being so busy that my time with personal time with the Lord was being shortened. It was one of those moments I said, Lord, I don't ever want to get back to that again. Keep my well full. Paul here is a picture for us. And by God's grace, he's been keeping my well full, let me just say. Here's a picture for Paul to be able to keep pouring out. And he's going back to Antioch and he's sharing with them all he's doing. And he's able to pour into them. Here is a man who knows he can't give unless he is giving his own time with the Lord. And God is growing him and using him. So when we get back to Acts chapter 18, verse 22 and verse 23, he's there at Antioch. He's pouring into them. And after a short period of time, there's this heartbeat. There's this pastoral heart. Most people think that Paul is just an evangelist. Listen to me. Paul is not just an evangelist, just wanting to see people come to faith in Jesus. He wants to see people strong in Jesus. Because look at the verse in verse 23 now. After, this is back at Acts chapter 18. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next, to the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. He's going back, just to understand that geographically, he's going back to all the places he's been. Even though that there's some believers that's there, he's pastorally responsible. He wants to see the believers not just come to faith in Jesus. He wants to see them strong in Christ. So how is he going to do that? How is Paul going to strengthen them? Ultimately, the Spirit of God is the one who's in each of you. The Spirit is the one who has to help you. But Paul is responsible to go and to help them to be strong. How can he do that practically? Well, what was he doing in Antioch? He was teaching the Word. The Word is, even in this very moment, is to help feed your soul, to challenge your spirit, to point out sin, to convict you and to encourage you, to admonish you and to build you up so that you should be able, when you leave on Sunday morning, my prayer is that every person who's in this room, that the Spirit of God has spoken to you in some fashion. Whether it's when you leave and you say, thank you, Lord, for encouraging me with that. Or whether you walk in and say, thank you, God, for convicting me of that. Thank you, Lord, that you've encouraged me to take that step. Thank you, Lord, for helping me to do what you need me to do. Thank you, Lord, for prodding me to be more devoted. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Whatever it is, thank you, God, for giving me that insight. Thank you, God, for helping me to see something I didn't see before. Why? Because every Sunday morning, listen, I am not about spinning wheels. I want you to come and be fed so that you are stronger today than you were yesterday, this week than you were last week, deeper than you were last week, smarter than you were last week. You're more encouraged than you were last week. So then when you walk out, you say, okay, God, by your grace, I can do it this week. Let me show you. Fingers here. Go into 2 Timothy. Because I believe this is how Paul is strengthening the church. And then I'm going to make it very practical for us as we wrap up our time here. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Paul, as he talked to Timothy, who was a young pastor, he told him what the benefit of the word was going to be. Because Paul was one who was strengthening the church, and the word is the way by which to do this. Notice what he says in verse 16 of chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for a correction, and for training. Let me rephrase that word to give another word for there to tie what we're talking about. To strengthen you in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be competent and equipped for what work? Every good work. The word of God is the way by which you're going to get strong. Do you know why the word of God is the way by which you're going to get strong? Is because it is inspired by the Spirit of God. You're not going to get strong just simply listening to some book on audio. You're not going to get strong just by listening to Christian authors, although they are very beneficial, but it's got to be the Word that's going to strengthen you. I'm not saying you shouldn't listen to Christian authors. I'm not saying you shouldn't listen to pastors. As long as they're teaching the Word, that's how you're going to get strong. But listen, we can get so busy about reading other stuff rather than the power of Word of God. Now, what does that mean? It's profitable for teaching. To teach us, to help give us enlightenment of something that we haven't seen before For a proof, that's a strong word. That is a word by which means that you're in the wrong direction. The word of God says, stop, go the other direction. Correction is the gentle nudge to be able to say, you're heading in the wrong direction. You need to turn around. This is not the right way. Think of the correction as the yield. Think of the reproof as the stop. And then training to make you competent, equipped for every good work. Paul is going back to all these places. Do you know why? How he did it? Listen, there are books that are here in this New Testament that show us how he did it. You've got 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. You've got Ephesians. You've got Colossians, where he was able to directly address their particular issues. And the way he addresses them is different. In the book of Ephesians, for example, the first three chapters, there's doctrinal, rich stuff in Christ that he explains to them how they're blessed in Christ, who they are in Christ, how they got saved in Christ. And then in chapter 4, he transitions and says, therefore, because of these things, walk in Christ. In Galatians, he starts out rebuking them because the Galatian church were listening to a new gospel as though there was a new gospel. And he says, I can't believe that you are believing this stuff so quickly. This is his strengthening. Sometimes strengthening is encouragement. Sometimes it's to say to your brother and sister in Christ, what in the world are you doing? Paul is going to strengthen them because he wants them to be strong. Now listen, how does that work practically? I'm going to show you one more passage of scripture and then I want to lay it out for us here at Redemption. Romans 15, verse 1. This has become one of my favorite passages of Scripture when it comes to the way that I want our church to work. Romans 15, 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. We have what? An obligation to help those who are weak. Keep reading verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Through the encouragement of the Scriptures. So the strong helps the weak. How? Through the encouragement of the Scriptures. Verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is how I want Redemption to be. I want Redemption to be a place that we can know that the strong can help the weak, and Redemption can be a place that when you're weak, that you know there's somebody that's there that's going to help you get up and not tear you down. This church is what church is about. If you think this is a place where you got to wear a mask and be all perfect and be all pretty, this isn't a place. But if you want to be a place to say that you can come in and have a small group, that when you're struggling, you can say to the small group, listen, I have struggled this week and I desperately need the prayers of you to help me out. I need somebody to call me this week to make sure that I stand strong. I need somebody to lift me up. I need somebody to go with me, whatever it may be. But listen, for us to be strong in Christ, sometimes if we're weak, it goes back to what I said at the beginning, you have to admit sometimes that you're weak. You have to be willing to say, I need help. Small group leaders, Bible study teachers, please hear me. Your small group needs to be a safe place where people can share honestly. It needs to be a place where people can pray fervently and sincerely and genuinely for those who are hurting. Because you know what's here? Sometimes you might be the strong one. Sometimes you might be the weak one. And isn't it good to know that you can have a place that you could walk in and say, you know what, I'm weak today, but I know I can go here and don't have to hang my head down, but I can go here because I know they're going to love me and they're going to help me. That's what we need, church. And the reason why Paul is able to help those who are down, up, it goes back to where we started with. but because Paul was devoted to seeking Christ. And because of that, he was able to help those. And listen to me, here's another element. I believe that Paul had the discernment to discern those who were weak because he was walking with the Lord. And he could tell those who were weak and needed some help, he could reach out to those people. So make this very practical. Believer, if you're walking strong in Christ and you know someone right now that's weak in Christ, I want to challenge you not just to pray for them. I want to challenge you to reach out to them. Call them. Invest in them. Have coffee with them. Have a meal with them. Pour your life into them so that they know they have brothers and sisters in Christ to be able to hold them up. Listen, you don't necessarily have to have the same struggle in sin to be able to be a support. Sometimes a brother and sister in Christ just need to know that someone cares. So brother and sister, I want to encourage you, fan the flame this morning and be strong in the Lord. Brother and sister in Christ, for those of you who are in Christ who are weak this moment, I want you to understand you don't have to walk in shame. First of all, believe the truths of God. If you've sinned, acknowledge it. If you've sinned, confess it. If you've sinned, repent of it. And believe the promise of God in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you for your sins and to cleanse you, not from just a couple of specks, but from all unrighteousness. Thank you, God, for His perfect cleansing. And then claim that truth and rebuke the enemy's lies that will come at you. May we be a church as we see what Paul does, that he goes to Antioch and then he goes back out to strengthen those brothers and sisters in Christ. So, brothers and sisters this morning, if you came here this morning and you felt weak and you felt beat down, you felt struggled, God has you here for a reason this morning. Reach out, because people can't help if they don't know. Brother and sister in Christ, if someone reaches out to you, it's not a time to gossip. It's a time to have an opening ear and a caring heart and a kneeling down and praying for that brother and sister in Christ. Listen, someone who's weak may not necessarily always be some exorbitant sin that we begin to think about in our minds. There could be lots of different reasons that we're weak. You could be weak because maybe your marriage isn't the way you want it to be. Maybe you're struggling in responding to your spouse the way you need to, and you got to go to someone. But let me just say this to you in wisdom. If Romans 15 says the weak goes to the strong, be wise in whom you go to for help. Right? Misery loves company. Word in the house. So if you're struggling and you know someone else is struggling, you don't go to that person and say, you know what? My husband's worse than yours because you know what this. Don't go to some other husband and man. You say, you know what? Well, your wife did that. Let me tell you what my wife did. That's not what we're talking about. You need someone who will say to you, you're acting sinfully, repent of your sin, and love your wife, love your husband, love your kids, confess your impatience, and do what God says to do. And then the accountability the next week is say, hey, were you patient with your wife? Did you love her? Did you kind to her? Wife, did you respect your husband? That's what I'm talking about. Now, let me speak to those of you who are not believers. You may be listening to this and you say, man, I thought when I came to Jesus that it was all going to be great. And it is. Here's the difference. When you're lost, you don't have the Spirit of God to help you in all your difficulties. But when you're saved, you have the Spirit of God to empower you, to live in you, and to help you. And the good news is, once we're saved, we realize we depend greatly upon the power of God to help us. So if you're here this morning, adult, youth, teenager, and you've never trusted in Christ, you've never repented, and you pretend like you're strong, I'm going to tell you, you need to acknowledge that you are weak, and you need Almighty God to save your soul. And in that moment, He can fill you with the Spirit of God, and He can make you strong through the Spirit of God. But in your own power, you will not be able to do it. believer, my encouragement to you today, pursue the Lord. Let's be strong in Him. As God works in our church, the enemy wants to throw darts. The enemy wants to tackle you. He wants to strangle out hope, unity, and love. Pursue Christ. And believer, help the weak. Weak believer, brother and sister in Christ, if you have not reached out to someone to help you, reach out today. And let's hold each other up so that we can be one in Christ and be strong. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the insight into Paul's life. In this passage of Scripture, this just seems to move the narrative forward in chronology, but yet, with some insight by your Spirit, thank you, Lord, for showing us that Paul was a man who took some time for a special vow to be able to pursue you, to seek you. Lord, help us as believers to not just depend upon a Sunday morning worship or a small group. Help us to spend time communing with you so that we can grow, so that we can be strong. Father, I thank you for this text that shows us how that Paul's heart was to be one who cared for believers to be strong. Lord, in this room and those who listen by streaming today, I don't know if they are strong or if they are weak or if they're hurting, but you do. And God, I thank you that through your Spirit, those who are weak, that you can heal, you can forgive, and you can strengthen. God, I pray that you would help those who are weak to reach out for help. But God, those who may be strong, help us as a church to always be a place where we can build each other up to be strong in you. So this week, Lord, I pray you would strengthen our hearts, strengthen our minds. But in this very moment, Lord, if there's someone in this room who just feels like they can't take another step, then God, I pray for your rescue for them. I pray for your help for them. Lord, lift them out of despair. Lift them out of bondage. Lift them out of defeat. And help them to claim the promises of your word that you said you would never, ever leave them. Thank you for that truth. God, I pray for some in this room, a teenager, child, boy, man, woman, who may be sitting here who recognize, they realize they've never placed faith in you. They've tried to be strong. They've tried to be moral. They've tried to be good. But your Spirit spoke to them today and helped them to realize that the only way that they will ever be right is through your Son, Jesus. So God, I would pray today that if that's that person, one, two, or three, however many it is, that today they would repent and they would call out to you. Now, Lord, help us to be obedient to what you've called us to do today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and let's respond. If God has spoken to your heart this morning, you need prayer, we're here. But let's sing this song to Him this morning in response to what we've heard.